And our scripture reading for this afternoon you can find in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, and I'll read from verse 20 through the end. First Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. And then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom of God, kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Otherwise, what will they do who are baptized for the dead if the dead do not rise at all? Why then are they baptized for the dead? And why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? I affirm by the boasting in you which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If in the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me? If the dead do not rise, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. But some will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of the dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, and then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. As far as our scripture reading for this afternoon, and in connection with this scripture and other passages, we will read from Lord's Day 22. Lord's Day 22. And page 51 in the back of your Psalter, Lord's Day 22. Question 57 asks, what comfort does the resurrection of the body afford thee? And the answer says that not only my soul after this life shall be immediately taken up to Christ its head, but also that this my body, being raised by the power of Christ, shall be reunited with my soul and made like unto the glorious body of Christ. And question 58 asks, what comfort do you take from the article of life everlasting? And the answer is, that since I now feel in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, after this life I shall inherit perfect salvation, which eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man to conceive, and that to praise God therein forever. Dear congregation, Paul says in verse 53 of the chapter we read, for this corruptible must put on incorruptible, and this mortal must put on immortality. Last week we considered the church's one foundation, Jesus Christ, her Lord. And this morning we were reminded of that foundation in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Reminded of that one foundation in that sacrificial death of the Lamb of God who came to redeem His church. The one church of Christ, on the one foundation in her one Lord. She has one faith and the one righteousness. And together she has one hope to which she has been called. That hope of eternal life. Ephesians 1:17 says that you may know what is the hope of His calling. What are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And the Holy Spirit applies and the benefits of Christ to the hearts of His people in this life. Those benefits of the forgiveness of sins and the benefit of the right to eternal life. And we're pointed again to these benefits this morning. That as certainly as that bread was broken and that wine was poured out, so certainly Christ assures us of His love and His faithfulness towards His church. And through the partaking of those elements of bread and wine, Christ nourishes and refreshes the hungry and thirsty soul with His crucified body and shed blood for that everlasting life. And as we reflected on going to this supper this morning, did we then also receive that strengthening that our souls so desired? If we came seeing the blackness of our own unrighteousness, were we pointed more to see the pure white righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ? Did you see again the suitableness of the Lord Jesus Christ as God's provision to save sinners like you? Did your heart burn to partake in this supper, to have communion with the living God? And was your heart hungering and thirsting for that living bread? And was it satisfied there as well? Did you receive the strengthening of the faith? Or did you come cold and leave even colder? Or did we only observe from a distance with an indifferent heart? And when you looked at everything that was what happened, did you not see any beauty in him that you should desire him. How was it then for us? We were called to remember his death. But now here this afternoon, we must turn from looking back in remembrance of Christ to looking forward in anticipation of Christ's return. See, the sacrament is provided for the strengthening of our faith and to enable us to walk through this life with a greater resolve to follow Christ and with a greater expectation of his return and for life with Christ in eternity. The sacrament is a means to comfort our hearts in anticipation of what lies ahead. And that is, we want to look at this evening, includes the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting that will follow. And so how does that help us to look forward? Well, as we consider how Lord's Day 22 guides us, it gives us a perspective of the glorious realities that await those who have found their life in Christ. Those who have found mercy at the horns of the altar will also receive the fulfillment of all these benefits. They are one in Christ, members of the one body, and they share in that one hope of eternal life. And that is what we wish to consider here. Our theme is the comforting hope of the church. And in the first place, we'll see the hope of the resurrected body. And in the second place, the hope of eternal life. So first, the hope of the resurrected body. Paul says in verse 51, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Everyone that dies before Christ returns on the clouds of heaven will again be resurrected with their body. And as we read in the Catechism, the question asks, what comfort does the resurrection of the body then give you? And the answer is that not only my soul after this life shall be immediately taken up to Christ its head, but also that this my body, being raised by the power of Christ, shall be reunited with my soul and made like the glorious body of Christ. See, God has come down on this earth to dwell with his people, but one day he will take all his people up to dwell with him in his glory. Christ has come down to tabernacle, to dwell with us, and to merit that robe of righteousness for all his people that he now imputes to them through the power of his Holy Spirit. But one day every believer will be able to wear that robe of righteousness in his presence in glory forever, as that pure wedding garment in the presence of the King. Revelation 19 also says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. To her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints." So the sacrament this morning of the Lord's Supper calls us to remember Christ and how he was slain on that altar on account of our sins. And that there he fully satisfied the justice of God's demands. And there you can find forgiveness, because there is where God's anger is turned away and his favor is restored. And there at the table, as you were enabled by this Holy Spirit, you can see by faith that as certainly as the bread was broken and that wine poured out, so certainly Christ's body was broken and his blood shed for the remission of all your sins. It is here on this earth that we receive the forgiveness of sins and the right to eternal life through the work of the Holy Spirit. And every soul that then flees to Christ as their only refuge and only door received all these benefits of Christ. Even though not everybody might receive that conscious knowledge of all the benefits that there are through the triune God, but they are imputed to him. And through the time of their lives, through the exercise of faith, they are in some degree made known to them. But even though the sinner may have entered through that door of the court, and even though they're safe within the walls of the righteousness of Christ and have that soul covering righteousness in the presence of God, they may still walk with that guilt on their conscience, and they may not have yet passed that altar of burnt sacrifice in a personal sense where they can be assured of that peace and that removal of that guilt and of that sin. It is true that if you have come to Christ by faith, that you are saved and all the benefits of Christ are yours. But the Lord leads everyone in a personal way, in an individual way, in varying degrees of faith and experiences of those benefits. And so again, the question here is, what comfort does the resurrection of the body afford us? Well, every member belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, members of his body. And in verse 20, it says, Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Fallen asleep or death. Death is that reality, verse 21 says, for by man came death, and by man came also the resurrection from death, because death is the wages of sin. Death is certain. And death is also necessary. We saw that in Lord's Day 16, how death is that passageway into eternity, where it is the final abolishing of all sin and the doing away with the corruption of our old human nature. But death is never easy. Death is and remains the last enemy. And it causes fear in the hearts of those who have to face it. It's entering the unknown. And that's why we need grace, the grace of God, to face the moment of death, as well as to live each day. And God strengthened the faith of his people through means of his word and sacraments to prepare us for that moment when we have to face that. And some Christians, like Christian in the Pilgrim's Progress, they can flounder and feel like they're drowning as they have to pass through that river of death, while others, like Hopeful, can walk and say it's shallow, and they go through with joy and faith. But the sacraments also comfort your heart with that reality of eternal life that awaits the people of God. A place where there'll be no more sorrow and no more pain and no more anguish, but then to be eternally with the Lord, full of glory and joy. That not only my soul after this life shall be immediately taken up to Christ its head. In verse 23 it says, Christ the first fruits, and afterwards those who are Christ's at his coming. So just as certain as Christ himself has ascended into heaven, so his body will also go with him. And the soul is first to enter glory. It says immediately in the catechism, immediately the soul of the believers will be taken up to Christ, its head. And that speaks of that perfect satisfaction that the Lord Jesus Christ has made for sinners on the altar of burnt offering. It speaks of that mercy that is now available because that justice has been satisfied in Christ. It speaks of that favor that now is shown from God through Christ, that they are accepted in the Beloved, that sacrifice of Christ was sufficient to atone for all your sins. And that as by faith you lay hold on those horns of that altar, that satisfaction is imputed to you. God's anger turned away and his favor turned towards you. So that at the moment of death, immediately your soul is received into his very presence. It speaks of the full atonement of all sin through Christ, that your soul is then enabled to go into the very presence and throne room of God. It's like Jesus said to the thief on the cross, assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. There he was saved and covered in the righteousness of Christ. And when his body died And when he died, his soul immediately went to heaven. And Paul in 2 Corinthians 5 says that he was willing rather to be absent from the body and be present with the Lord, indicating that immediate absence from the soul in the body means that the soul is immediately present with the Lord. And Revelation 14 says, "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on." From now on, from the moment that they die, they are blessed because they are with the Lord, and then they may rest from their labors. But that means that the opposite is also true. That for those who have never found the refuge in Christ and who do not belong to Christ in His body, and they do not have this comfort for their souls, because their souls would then also immediately depart from the body and go to its eternal home in hell. Luke 16 says that when Lazarus the beggar died, the angels carried him up to heaven. But then it says the rich man also died and was buried, and being in torments in hell, he lifted up his eyes and saw Lazarus. And he asked for just a drop of water to cool his tongue, because he was tormented in those flames that will never again be put out. Unbelievers who do not seek Christ alone for salvation will then immediately be cast out of the presence of God forever. Never again will there be a gate to enter through. Never again will there be an altar where they can appeal to, where they can lay hold of those horns of salvation. Never again will the blood of Christ reach them there. Never again is there a way to satisfy God's wrath against sin when they are in hell, but always to face that fire of His anger that is unquenchable. Never ever to taste of the communion with God forever. There is no comfort to those who are outside of Christ. And that is why He calls us today to come unto Him, to enter through this gate, and that is open for all who would come to Him. But for the believer, God gives a foretaste of the glory that is to come while even yet on this earth. A foretaste given by the work of the Holy Spirit. That enlightening work of the Holy Spirit to convict us of our sin and to cause us to hate and to flee from our sin. And that desire that He places in our hearts when He shows you that the suitability of Christ for your specific need. When He shows you that perfect righteousness of Christ to cover you in the sight of God. When He gives you that peace that passes all understanding. And when He removes that guilt from you. And when you see you stand pardoned in the presence of a holy God. A foretaste of heaven at the Lord's Supper, where you receive a taste of these heavenly realities of communion with God. Here you can enjoy a spiritual feast using these visible elements to point you to that communion with God forever. Here a taste of bread is a foretaste of living forever by the bread of life. Here a foretaste where the Lord prepares a table for you in the presence of your enemy in a world that is hostile to God. But then there, where enemies will forever be cast out, no more sin, no more distractions, no more frailty of the human body, no more sickness, and no more corruption. But then also that this, my body being raised by the power of Christ, shall be reunited with the soul, and made like unto the glorious body of Christ. Verse 42 says, "And so also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. The body will be planted in the earth like a seed, one day to be raised up a spiritual body, reunited with our soul." Verse 49 says, "And as we have borne the image of the man and of the dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man." Then our bodies will be made like unto Christ. 1 John 3 says, "We know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is." And everyone that has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Because Paul says in verse 50 that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. And that is why we must die to ourselves, die to our own ideas and our own any other hope of salvation outside of Christ, and die to this mortal body of sin and corruption. First, we have to return to this dust from where we came. But for those who die in the Lord, the grave cannot hold you, because the grave has been sanctified by Christ as well. But then when that last trumpet sounds, Paul says in verse 52, the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. That comfort knowing that one day Christ will fully redeem his bride. He gives a taste of that comfort here on earth, especially in the sacraments. But then secondly, the hope of eternal life. What comfort do you receive from the article of life everlasting? And here the catechism summarizes and it says that since I now feel in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, after this life I shall inherit perfect salvation, which eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man to conceive, and that to praise God therein forever. That even now in this life we can feel the beginning of eternal joy in our hearts, the beginning of that eternal life that the believers will inherit in eternity. It was so much different before, wasn't it? I once was a stranger to grace and to God, one poet wrote. I once was an enemy to God and resistant to grace. Do we know of that? A stranger wandering in a desert. But a natural heart lives like we will never die, because we were all created to live. We naturally do not take any thought about death or about eternal life in heaven. But we live on this world like we will never die. We live like there's no threat of God's eternal judgment waiting, looming, hanging over the ungodly. No eternal fire of wrath burning against sin. That's how we live by nature. But Paul says in chapter 6, verse 11, and such were some of you, living without God, and without hope in the world. But we did not seek God, but God came down into this world to show us what we needed. But that eternal life and that happiness starts here on earth in the hearts of believers. It starts when God separates us from this world and from the bondage of sin, like he did with Israel to lead them out of Egypt. God gathers the church to himself by his Spirit as he calls him through his word and Spirit. And if we have that eternal life in our souls, that new life from the dead, then that desire is also there to live with the people of God, to commune with God and each other. There's that desire to dwell in the courts of God. David said he would rather be a doorkeeper in the courts of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. He says that's where we can see a change in our heart. That where we once loved to live in the pleasures that this world offers, now you find it so empty and void and evil. Where you once hated God and pursued everything that this world had to offer, now you realize with verse 50 that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Now 1 Corinthians 6:9 says, and do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Where's our heart today? Is that beginning of eternal life there, drawing our desires towards Christ and away from this world and its sin? Oh, when did that begin? When we enter through that gate, that door, Christ Jesus. When the Spirit convicted us of our sins and that guilt begins to weigh down on our hearts, and when we see the white linen of the walls of Christ's righteousness compared to the black tents of our unrighteous life, when He shows us that fire of God's holy wrath that burns continually against our sin, my sin, when God shows us that need of the righteousness of Christ, that we begin to see Him as desirable, as suitable for all of our needs and for our soul, when He stirs up that desire in our hearts for God and His service, and when we lose the appetite for what this world has to offer, when He causes us to seek refuge with Christ there in His tabernacle, to enter through that door and to lay hold of Christ by faith as our only hope, as our only refuge, and as our only joy, that beginning of eternal joy in the heart that God gives when you are shown that altar, where that sin and guilt are then laid upon Christ and taken away forever. That instead of you being consumed under that fire, all your sins are cast into that open altar, into that sea of eternal forgetfulness, and your sins removed from you as far as the east is from the west. That joy and peace that floods the soul when you can confess with the psalmist that when I confess transgressions, then Thou forgavest me. When you found that favor with God, and God no longer was angry with you for the sake of Christ, His wrath being turned away and appeased, and that in that one sacrifice on the altar, where Christ who was fully God and man, like that wooden altar that was overlaid with the bronze, was able to sustain that wrath of God for you instead of you. That now there is that eternal life and that peace in the soul, that hope and expectation that this world can never provide, and something that this world can never afford with all its gold and riches. Heavenly mansions that await the people of God, that all the money in this world cannot afford to buy. Oh, the Lord's Supper is just a foretaste of that eternal communion, that eternal life that begins here on this earth, that life that longs for heaven and for God. Since I now feel in my heart the beginning of eternal life, after this life I shall inherit perfect salvation. To inherit this is to receive something from someone else. That eternal life was merited by Christ, purchased by Christ's blood on the cross. The horns of salvation on that altar are unbreakable. And the salvation of His people is made from that one unbreakable covenant of God in Christ, where salvation is given to them. Now we still need this word and this sacrament to strengthen our faith, because we are weak, because we are sinful, because we are corrupt. And time and again we need to be led back and pointed back to that cross to show us what Christ has done. And we need to partake of the sacraments in remembrance of Him who loved us and gave Himself for us, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. We continually reminded of our sinfulness and of His righteousness, continually reminded that we remain so black, but He white and radiant. He is the horn of salvation for all who lay hold on Him and cling to Him. He is that sacrifice instead of us. His blood shed in that sacrifice instead of ours. His satisfaction delivered us from eternal death and the fire of God's wrath in hell against our sin. And he brings us there face to face with that holiness of God to show us the infinite cost of our sin. And he brings us there to make us hate our sin more, to see what it cost the Lord Jesus Christ to deliver us from our sin. That we would long for that complete deliverance from all our sin that only eternity can give. That we would long for that holiness, because Scripture says that without holiness no man can see the Lord. He shows us that sin bars us from that communion with Him. That's why we're continually called to examine ourselves, especially before the table of the Lord, and to bring that renewed repentance and renewed faith in Christ alone as the only way. To learn again and again and to see our dependence on Christ. And that all our best works, all our own righteousnesses are nothing but filthy rags and not suited to enter into heaven. God is altogether separate from sin. And we also need to be completely washed as white as snow. But it is God who delights to dwell with His people and to teach them and to lead them through the wilderness as He did to Israel. And this world that He leads us through is passing. Passing like a shadow, soon to be gone. And we need to live like the nomadic lifestyle, like the Israelites did in the wilderness. By that I mean we need to be free from the world and ready to move into eternity. Because a day will come when God calls us to pack up our tents on this earth. And we'll have to pack up this tent of our body and depart to eternity. And every day we can be reminded of our temporary life here, when we see the mice eating through our belongings or mold and rust eating away at our things. We are reminded that our bodies also need to be laid in the grave. Our earthly bodies corrupt with sin and sickness and molding. This corruption, Paul says, cannot inherit incorruption. But, verse 53, this corruption must put on incorruption. And the Lord's Supper is meant to lead us onwards in the way of holiness. Peter says we're called to be holy. How do we leave this table? How do we leave the sanctuary of God this morning and return into the world, into this world? John 1:3 says that everyone who has this hope of eternal life purifies himself even as Christ is pure. Is that the effect that we had today? Is that the desire of our hearts? Because as 2 Corinthians 9 says, 1 Corinthians 2 verse 9, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. 1 Peter 2 says, you are called out of darkness to His marvelous light, to proclaim His praises, to praise God for what He has begun in His people and for that unspeakable glory that awaits the people of God. No one can comprehend the glories of eternal life. But we're called to praise Him even now for the beginning of eternal life that He has placed within His people. Now God dwells among us. He pointing us to that gate to enter this eternal life, showing us how that eternal life has been merited by Christ, by another, and it is freely bestowed on those who seek it from Him. But the day will come when that gate will be closed forever, and where that altar of sacrifice will no longer burn, no longer be accessible for sinners to find forgiveness. Today is a day of salvation for all those who are still outside of Christ. But that day God will also receive to himself all those who have the beginning of eternal life here now. There the resurrected body will then be reunited with your soul forever. Then death has lost its sting forever, and the grave has lost its grip. Verse 56 says, the sting of death is sin. Sin demands the wages of death. Sin produces that guilt. But Christ has paid that debt as the Lamb of God. And those wages are no longer outstanding in him. And that sin has been taken away in that sacrifice on the altar for those who have come to him for refuge. Forgiveness of sin and eternal life are the benefits freely given by Christ to those who seek him now. So as we go into this week, go looking up. Go looking through the sorrows and the clouds of this world with the hope of the world that lies beyond. Our days are passing like a shadow, but eternity is eternity. Unchanging, unending glory with God. Amen.